Good evening, everyone. Always look up when the rafters start cracking like that. It's good. That's normal in here. Thank you all for coming out. It's always good to come together midweek and get into God's Word and fellowship with one another. So thank you for being here. And we're in the middle of Jesus, not quite the middle, but we're quite a ways into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, of course, by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus. And really, we've seen that kingdom righteousness works from the inside out, right? Jesus is getting to the heart of these matters. He's more interested in the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. Six times he repeats this statement in this particular passage of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said, but I say to you. Repeats that six different times. And by way of review here, earlier on in this passage, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. No, I came to fulfill it. I came to complete it." And I keep repeating this because it's important. Jesus' teaching was new and radical, but yet it still harmonized with the Old Testament teaching. It was in harmony with it, completed it, fulfilled it, and really in some ways expanded on it, amplified it. And we've looked at three of the six statements that Jesus made. We've seen the first three. Review them real quickly without any commentary. First, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." The second statement, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The third statement, "You have heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." We've been saying that Jesus wants his followers, he wants his disciples free from anger, free from lust, and free from divorce, which we saw last week. The fourth statement, which is our focus for the study this evening, really connects back to that last statement that Jesus made concerning divorce. And there's this shared theme of commitment, of the integrity of our commitment, the vows we make, the oaths, the promises we make, the integrity of our words. So there's that commonality here between the third and the fourth statements. Jesus says in our text today, "You have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Let what you say be simply yes or no." In other words, here's our grand theme for this evening. As followers of Jesus, we're called to truthfulness, right? That's the life, the righteous life of a follower of Jesus Christ. A radical truthfulness in our lives. By the way, his words are as relevant in modern America as they were in first century Israel. We got issues in our culture, we got issues in our church, we got issues in our heart, as we'll discover later on this evening. There's a cultural indifference to telling the truth. It's so difficult for us to speak the truth. I ran across the prayer of the chaplain of the Kansas Senate. This will ring true. This is going back some years. Listen to what he prayed. He prayed, "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing. The other side tells us just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen." Quite a prayer. And I told you that would ring true even today in our government. So I'll give you the roadmap for our study tonight. 3 points from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37 tonight. Real basic outline, 3 points. First, sacred words, verse 33. Second, shallow words, verses 34 through 36. And then thirdly, simple words, verse 37. Sacred words, shallow words, simple words. I hope that'll help us wrap our minds around the truth tonight. So let's start with sacred words. And Jesus, the master teacher, summarizes the Old Testament teaching here beautifully, as he always does, concerning oaths specifically. Look at verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Let's just go ahead and stop and just read that one verse. I'll read it again. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" What does Jesus mean by swear falsely, swearing falsely? We need to clarify that before we can move on here. Jesus isn't talking about foul language, right? He's not talking about those naughty or choice words that shouldn't be part of our vocabulary, right? That's not what Jesus has in mind. The Bible does speak to that, by the way, right? Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed or come out of your mouth." So the Bible does speak to that, but that's not what Jesus has in mind here in the text. The third commandment says what? Third commandment says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Well, now what does that mean, right? What does that word vain mean? Don't take the name of God in vain. Word vain means empty or for no good purpose. So the idea is we're forbidden to use the name of God in a wicked or worthless manner. It's a big deal, right? The third commandment. The most obvious way someone might violate that commandment would be to blaspheme God's name. I think that's pretty obvious. To curse God, blaspheme God's name. But another way, especially in light of Jesus' teaching here, is by making empty and false oaths in God's name. Okay? And that's part of what that third commandment means. There are several examples of this as we look back at the law. We look at the Old Testament, the first five books. I want to quote several verses now, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19:12 says this: "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Likewise, Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to a pledge or by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Finally, Deuteronomy 23:21-23 says this: "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be found guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So, a lot of Old Testament information there about vows and oaths. But God encouraged, as you look through those first five books, God encouraged vows in the Old Testament, even in His own name. After the Ten Commandments were delivered, listen to what Moses said to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 10:20. "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear." Okay, so making oaths, swearing in God's name, was encouraged. Here's what was discouraged, and we're going to get into this a little bit deeper as we move through the study. What was discouraged was making an oath, right? Saying that you were going to do something, swearing to do something, and then failing to do it, right? Not following through on what you promised that you would do. So Jesus kind of summarizes the law saying, in effect, once an oath is made, it's not to be broken. We're never to break our oath. We're to keep our word. I thought it'd be helpful if we took just a moment to consider the nature of God here as we look at this text, specifically as it relates to His truthfulness. The whole Trinity. Concerning the Father, Scripture teaches God is not a man that He should what? that he should lie, right? God is not a man that he should lie. Concerning the Son, Jesus is the way and the what? And the truth and the life. 1 Peter 2, no deceit was found in his mouth. So we have God the Father. He's not a man that he should lie. We have Jesus who is the truth. No deceit in his mouth. The Holy Spirit, Scripture says, he is the Spirit of truth, right? The one who guides us into all the truth. At the end of this chapter, chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What Jesus is saying there is that we need to reflect God's nature in the world he created and the world we find ourselves in, specifically as it relates to truth. New Testament tells us to speak the truth in love, and that's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. I'll do a contrast here. That's the nature of God. What about the nature of Satan? I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. How about the nature of Satan? The Scripture teaches this. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's interesting, you get down to verse 37 in our text, the very last phrase, basically, let it be simply yes or no, and then anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why is there a widespread indifference to truth-telling in the world, in our culture? It's because Satan is the ruler of this world. Now, we know Christ is sovereign. He's in control. But Satan is the ruler of this world. That is this wicked, ungodly system that's in opposition to God and His Word. So, he's a deceiver. Therefore, his whole world system is deceitful, and we see that, don't we? But we can't stop there. We can't stop there. This runs much deeper than that. Scripture reveals that the human heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Jesus makes it clear, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So when we speak deceitful things, it's coming from a deceitful heart. By the way, Jesus continues to speak there in Matthew 12. He goes on to say this, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Jesus knows where deceitful words come from, and he's listening, and he's taking note of these things, and people will give an account. So this isn't just culturally relevant, right? This isn't for all the other Americans out there. This is for your pastor. This is for you. This is for all of us. It is personally relevant for our lives. This is going to be offensive, I'm sorry, but we're all liars, right? We're all a bunch of liars in the end, and I'll prove it to you here in just a moment. Not just capable of it, but prone to it, right? It's our natural response. It's our natural tendency as people with a fallen nature, as sinners. It is hard for us to tell the truth. It is impossible for us to tell the truth all the time. And what are some ways we lie? This is painful. It was painful in my office too, so I'm right here with you. What are some ways that we lie? Stating as fact what we know to be false. Right? This is commission, sins of commission, right? We know what we're doing intentionally, stating as fact what we know to be false. Making a promise that we don't intend to keep, okay? By the way, you heard this said, Mom and Dad, you said so, right? Sometimes information changes, sometimes circumstances change things, right? We know that with our kids. Our kids don't always wrap their minds around it. But this is different. Sometimes we change our mind based on new information, but it's a sin to make a promise that you intend not to keep. Okay? So that's the second way. What's another way that we tend to lie? Withholding important information to create a false impression. How about using truthful statements to lead someone to a wrong conclusion? Here's a painful one, embellishing the truth. It's for you storytellers out there, right? You know how that fish tends to grow? With each successive story that we tell, it goes from 5 pounds to 6 pounds. Before you know it, that fish is 10 pounds. You hunters know what I'm talking about too. You're not off the hook, right? 5-pointer, 6-pointer, 10-pointer. We tend to embellish our stories. You wouldn't do that, would you? Certainly, you wouldn't. I would. I do sometimes, unfortunately. Fabricating a story, just making it up altogether. That deer you shot or the fish you caught, it didn't even exist. Downplaying the severity of a certain action. And then, sadly, there's lying in a pathological manner. And that gets into the psychological realm and some serious issues there. We start looking at all those different ways, and I'm sure there are more that I didn't list, and that statement that we are all liars is just, it's simple fact. It's truth. It's a difficult pill to swallow, but it's true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Old-time preacher George MacDonald once wrote these words to his son. He wrote this, "I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many lies." And that resonates with me. Let's move on to our second main thought. We have sacred words, we have shallow words. So when Jesus taught about murder and adultery, He was amplifying the old teaching. Then Jesus got to divorce, and now in our text, dealing with oaths, and He's correcting Jewish tradition. He's correcting the perversion of the law, misinterpretation, wrong teaching here. Look at verse 34 with me. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Let's stop there. I'm going to get to that statement, "Do not take an oath at all." I know you want to hear about that, but give me just a minute. I'll share a few thoughts before we get to that. What was the historical and cultural context into which Jesus spoke these words? It's very important for us to grasp what He's saying. The religious leaders had devised this tricky little system, as they were good at doing, to determine whether or not an oath had to be kept. Right? What did the old teaching say? Make an oath, you keep it, period. It's pretty plain and simple. But they had a system to determine whether or not an oath had to be kept. As long as God's name wasn't mentioned, you were okay. Right? The oath wasn't binding. It gave them an out. Okay, if they didn't keep their word. That was the thinking. Thus, Jesus lists several things there. You can see Him. Things that shouldn't be sworn by. Heaven, earth, and Jerusalem. And I'll speak to that in just a moment. So, making oaths or oath-taking, as Jesus speaks the words there, it had degenerated into this system of rules to guide you in lying. When it was okay to lie, and when it wasn't okay to lie. That's why I say degenerate. They perverted the law. What did this lead to? It led to making careless oaths, vows, in everyday conversations. It became a part of natural conversation. Everyday life was to make vows, to speak these oaths, to make these promises. One scholar referred to it as the trivialization of integrity. You remember back to your less mature days, going back to your childhood? Remember we used to hide your hand behind your back and then you'd say something with the old finger cross trick? Okay? That's basically what we're looking at. You know, that boy that you didn't like or girl that you didn't like, you felt like you were okay to say it as long as right you had those fingers crossed behind your back. That's similar to what Jesus is talking about here. The problem with the religious leaders' thinking was, heaven is the throne of God, Jesus says it, earth is His footstool, Jerusalem is His city. You may not have said God's name, but everything belongs to Him, right? He is the Lord of all creation. It's all His. So it's all connected to Him. When you make oaths in these ways, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, you're making an oath to God. They were guilty again because He is Lord of all creation, just as if the oath was made in His name. That last verse there that we read, verse 36. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't make impulsive promises. It's better not to make a promise than to make a promise and then fail to keep it. For me, James 4 came to mind. James 4, verses 13 through 15. James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. I think this is what Jesus is getting at here in our text. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, right, if it's God's will, we will live and do this or that. We don't control the future. Right? We can't control our lives, especially here in the context as it relates to oaths and to promises. What do we do about Jesus' statement, don't make any oath at all? Right? Jesus said it. What do we do with it? Later, James quotes Jesus, chapter 5, verse 12, saying basically the same thing. Some groups like the Quakers, going back in history, they've stood on the absolutist interpretation of Jesus' words. No public oaths of any kind under any circumstances, period. And there are some groups that think and believe that way, and their position is understood and respected. But it seems, as we dig into, again, that cultural and historical context, Jesus has more in mind here, the idea of the careless use of oaths in everyday conversation. In fact, let me clarify some things here. Jesus Himself responded under oath, when placed under oath by Caiaphas. Matthew chapter 26, 63 and 64, those verses says, Jesus remained silent. Okay, we know that about Jesus on His way to the cross. But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to Him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus opens His mouth. He speaks. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Paul made oaths on several occasions. I can't unpack all of those. Let me just touch on a couple. Romans 1, verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Fast forward, Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. You'll remember this passage from our study in Romans. Paul willing to take the punishment of hell so that his fellow Jews might come to understand the gospel and be in Christ. Listen to what Paul says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul made oaths. An angel made an oath. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. An oath in God's name, John writes this, "The angel raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that there would be no more delay." That's speaking of the future judgment. So an angel makes an oath in God's name in heaven, Revelation chapter 10. And then God Himself, God the Father, makes an oath according to Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Why am I going through all of this? I'm going through all of this to say that I believe Jesus isn't prohibiting oaths in every circumstance. What about an oath in the courtroom? And that's a hot one. You can go do some study on that. Google that one and do some reading. But what about this one? I did it right here, standing right in this very spot. What about vows in a marriage ceremony? Are these not promises? Are these not oaths that we're making? I think the Westminster Confession of Faith gets it right. It says this, "Oaths are appropriate only in matters of weight and moment." What does that mean? What they're saying is we should only make vows in issues of great and lasting significance and consequence, like marriage vows, but not as a part of everyday conversation. "I swear by God. I swear by God" in our conversation. I hear my kids do it sometimes, and sometimes we use different language. Not so much "I swear by God," but do you swear? Do you promise? On your father's grave, right? These type of modern ways that we state these things. Shouldn't be a part of every permissible, but not a regular part of our conversation in life. Which leads us to our final thought, simple words. Simple words. I found this really interesting. National Geographic presented a study on the reasons we lie. Why do we lie? Why do we humans lie? Quite insightful. 8% of those who lie can be deemed pathological, so they're kind of in a group of their own, which is pretty scary. 2% are categorized as social or polite lies. Right? Telling your husband his haircut looks good when he doesn't have any hair. Okay, that's me. All right? That kind of lie that can happen. All right? Several other percentage points, harmless things, humor, illustrations, things like that. But the bulk, 75% of the reasons we lie relate to a couple of things. One, we're trying to protect ourselves. Isn't that true? Right? Or two, we're trying to gain something, some kind of personal benefit or gain for ourselves. Let me break them down real quick. 14%, okay, reasons we lie. 14% are to avoid people who want to spend time with us. That one's kind of rough. Sorry, I'm busy. Can't go out with you tonight, right? I'm busy this evening. 14%. That kind of makes sense. 22% to avoid being exposed for some transgression. I'll make this one lighter, but no, I didn't eat the last donut. But transgressions obviously can be more serious than that. 16% to gain economic advantage. Yeah, the car's mint, right? It's in perfect condition. When you know there's some sort of mechanical issue with it. 15% to gain personal advantage. Dog ate the homework trick, right? And I'm not talking about financial gain or anything, but to personal protection, some bit of gain there as well. My dog ate my homework. 8% is to give others a positive impression, right? You know, I can bench 300 pounds on, bench press 300 pounds. You are like, no, you can't. You're right. That would be a lie this evening. So those are all the breakdown of the different lies. Interesting thing about the study, obviously the vast majority of people fall into those categories, but they deny it. They assume that they don't fall into any of those categories. Aren't we good at that, right? Justifying our lying in some way to make it seem in our own minds as if we're not lying at all. The study also found this, and you've heard this before, and you know it by experience, I do. It's easier to tell the truth than to lie. Okay? To tell the truth requires what? The effort of your memory, right? Remembering what actually happened. To lie requires what? This compound effort, willful heart, inventive mind, and then a commitment, oh man, this is sad, a commitment to stick to that lie to the bitter end, right? Till we exhaust all other possibilities. It all sounds so painfully familiar, doesn't it? Jesus has an excellent word for me, for you this evening. Verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Right? We don't have to swear at all. Right? By heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, in God's name, we don't have to swear at all. Why? Because the follower of Jesus should be such a man or a woman of integrity that your word is believed without any oath having to be made. Right? Completely unnecessary if we are continually telling the truth in our daily lives. In fact, really, everything we say should be as if we're under oath. Jesus, as I said before, Matthew 12, He's listening. And we should speak as if we're under oath to tell the truth. An oath can't overcome this thing, can it? An oath can't overcome the deceitfulness in our own hearts. Warren Wiersbe gave this insight. The more words a man uses to convince us, the more suspicious we should be. You ever been in one of those conversations? Probably been on both sides of that conversation. I know I have. He cites Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I was doing some reading about this, and I can't remember how I ran across this, but a lawsuit against Disney. This is interesting. Man and his wife were dining at a restaurant called Raglan Road. That's part of the Disney Springs extension of Disney Parks. Okay? It's the shopping area adjacent to Disney World. Despite making her food allergy known and being reassured her meal was allergen-free, the woman ate the meal, had this allergic reaction, and then she died, sadly, of anaphylaxis. Her husband turned around and sued Raglan Road. This is a true story. And then he included Disney, right? Disney World, Disney Parks, whatever you want to call it, in the list of defendants. Despite the fact Disney didn't own the restaurant, they just leased out that space for the restaurant to operate in. Okay? This was part of Disney's defense here. They cited the fine print. All right, stick with me here. The fine print of the end user license agreement, in which the user agrees to resolve any disputes in arbitration rather than court. That's why we always read the fine print, shouldn't we, on things, but we don't tend to. Similar legal language is included anytime a customer books a ticket to their theme parks. So, why do they do that? Corporations like Disney, they like to enter into arbitration over litigation. It's faster, it's more cost efficient, and it keeps things private, right? It kind of hides that dirty laundry from getting out to the general public. In this case, a firestorm erupted over this woman's death. And it appeared to people, to the general public, that the company was using this legal technicality, fine print, to avoid legal culpability. And you better believe Disney reversed course very quickly. Their name is important to them. Chairman released this statement. At Disney, we strive, of course, after the fact. At Disney, I'm not trying to take shots at Disney either. Please understand. But at Disney, we strive to put humanity above all other considerations. With such unique circumstances as the ones in this case, we believe this situation warrants a sensitive approach to expedite a resolution for the family who have experienced such a painful loss. As such, we've decided to waive our rights to arbitration and have the matter proceed in court. Why do I share all that story about Disney? I share it to say this. For the disciple of Jesus, we don't need any fine print, right? There should be no fine print in our lives, in our language. We don't need fine print. We don't need oaths. Jesus says it right here. Our yes is a good, solid, and dependable yes. Our no is a good, solid, and dependable no. It doesn't matter where we say it or who we say it to. Judge or to my children in my home. To the owner of the business or to another employee, right? Yes and no. Jesus says it, let what you say be simply yes or no. We should strive toward consistent truthfulness in everyday conversation so that oaths become completely unnecessary. Easy to preach, very hard to live, right? Radical truthfulness. This is righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember how Jesus said that early in his sermon. So I'm going to close with that same admonition there from verse 37. Jesus' words, let what you say be simply yes or no. Father, help us. We are so prone to lying, prone to covering things up, prone to protecting ourselves, trying to gain an advantage. God, forgive us. Help us all, whatever Holy Spirit you've revealed in our hearts and lives, help us to confess that and forsake that. And we know that you're faithful and just to forgive. We thank you for your grace and forgiveness in Christ. Thank you again for the direction that we can receive from the teachings of Jesus here. And Father, help us to be a truthful, honest, honorable, transparent people. Help us to reflect you in the world, business place, in the church, in our neighborhood, the places you've planted us. Help us to represent you well there. Help us to be people of truth. We know we can do it with your help, by your grace, the indwelling Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here.